Good morning. Mitch Gore, Director of Youth Ministry, a.k.a. Chief Big Kid. Today we conclude the series that Earl has been taking us on, Encounters with Jesus. The scripture tells us that Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Jesus appeared after the resurrection. He came back and showed himself to Thomas, and now again on the beach. Jesus went to them. Was this encounter not a call back to their mission? Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Well, 6 years ago, Dawn McGahn began investing in a group of sixth grade young adolescents. The majority of them are here this morning, and what a great journey we have had together. Jesus has shown himself to me through each of you. Now, I'd like you to hear from some of my friends from the class of 2009 as they share their encounters with the risen Lord, bringing together the Jesus of history and the Christ of faith.
Good morning. I'm Sam Johannes. I'm a senior at The St. Albans High School for Boys in Washington, D.C. And next year, I'll be going to the College of Charleston. During my second semester, I had the pleasure of taking a rather low-intensity class called Encountering God, in which we basically just watched movies like The Life of Brian, Dogma, Jesus Camp, and The Exorcist, and others that shared a strained connection to Christianity. While perhaps primarily entertaining, Encountering God did serve surprisingly well to initiate reflection on the presence of God in my life. The class was appropriately offered at the conclusion of what could be accurately described as an eventful high school career. I began my freshman year, like most freshmen do, without much of an idea of what high school would be like. Obviously, I didn't really have any foresight as to how the new and complex elements of my life would fit together and shape me into the person I am today. I had no conception of the importance of balance in my upcoming years. All the elements of my life competed for my attention, more often than not leading to confusion. Acting in accordance with human nature, I prioritized. For much of my high school career, faith took a very low priority. Honestly, that wasn't expected. After all, I had attended NPC since I was a baby. I'd been baptized and confirmed in the sanctuary, which, from this point of view, seems a lot larger. I knew more or less how a good Christian should live. I knew the Bible better than most. I knew the importance of faith, yet I didn't feel myself believing. Faith seemed to be another part of the monotony I had come to resent. My life seemed to be an ever-repeating series of events with minor variation. In being comfortable with the cycle, faith seemed almost irrelevant. I thought that I could handle everything that became part of my life. God used my later years in high school to show me how wrong I was. My sophomore year marked a downturn in virtually all aspects of my life. I received the worst grades of my academic career, showed disrespect and a lack of appreciation to those who meant the most to me. And I consistently made decisions stemming from either my crippling desire for approval or an imbalanced desire to punish myself. In addition to the stress from the greatly increased workloads and the subsequent lost ground to make up for, my junior year saw the worsening of my best friend's bulimia. Every day she made her condition worse by demonstrating to herself that she was truly addicted to this self-destructive behavior. Also during my junior year, I became aware of my other close friend's deteriorating relationship with his parents. His inability to meet their standards left him suppressing rage. His lack of an emotional outlet led to streams of both physically harmful behavior and a general disposition of wanton resentment. Finally, during my senior year, I was confronted with the insurmountable problems of my other two closest friends. The first began drinking every day, and the second suffered from simultaneous addictions to cocaine and heroin, costing him over $2,000 in the course of 1 month. How am I supposed to deal with that? How does anyone deal with that? To be perfectly honest, at the time, it didn't occur to me to ask God for help. It was even less apparent to me that God was already present in this dark situation. After all, I could barely keep my own priorities in order. However, truly miraculously, by the end of the second half of my senior year, my friends had been rehabilitated from their addictions and improved their relationships. All of their problems stemmed from a basic need for love and compassion. They were able to overcome their struggles because they could turn to each other and myself. Friendship and a genuine concern for others' well-being tied us all together. High school has taught me that suffering exists almost everywhere. It has also taught me that God works through people. God, the perfection of love, is reflected most brightly in the support and fulfilling love of which we were all capable. God's love perfects the imperfections of humanity through forgiveness. Through God's redemption, we are truly free to be ourselves. If we can actually accept forgiveness, then we can love ourselves. Loving ourselves while being keenly aware of our state of humanity is necessary to reflect God's love to others. My high school years taught me the meaning of redeeming love. The psalmist says, "I will lie down both in peace and in sleep, for you alone, Jehovah, make me dwell in safety." God's love brought peace to my life and the lives of my loved ones. In the scripture today, the disciples encounter the resurrected Jesus. They are greeted with a God who has made good on his promise to absolve our sins. Through the connections I have made during my life thus far, I too have met the resurrected Jesus. And I have seen the grace and mercy which surpasses all understanding has never left me.
Hello. My name is Jane. I'm a senior at Woodrow Wilson High School. I must admit I feel a little out of place being up here. I've only been going to MPC for about 3 years, and there are plenty of seniors who've been going here their whole lives. But I'm a military child, Navy brat, as some like to say. And that being the case, I spent my life getting used to being uprooted and moving to someplace new every 2 years or so. I've lived in Hawaii, Japan, Korea. No, I don't speak any of the languages, but the experiences were amazing. I lived in Korea before moving here, and I must say it was one of my favorites. 7th and 8th grade, I lived in Korea. While there, I made some of the best friends I think I could have ever found. My friends were the focal point of my life. They helped me discover who I was, made me smile on a daily basis. They helped give me confidence. I'm a generally shy person, but in Korea, I had no problem joining a group of people in conversation, saying hi to people in the hallways, building new friends. God wasn't really a part of it, though. In my everyday life, God was sort of an afterthought. I grew dependent on my friends to give my life meaning. I needed them to supply me with confidence, happiness, and self-esteem. Then I moved here. It was, for lack of a better word, traumatizing. The start of high school is terrifying enough without having to transition from Department of Defense school to DC public school, much less without any friends. My parents wanted us to go to our childhood church in Mount Vernon, but the drive was long, the service was early, and I was too busy pining for Korea to get up in the morning. Trust me, they tried to pry me out of bed, but I insisted on taking a temporary hiatus from the church and just focus on adjusting to my new school. That was a mistake. Freshman year was where faith would have helped me the most. I became very different from the Jane in Korea. I refused to open up to people. I made friends, but I was hesitant to call them my friends. I felt completely disconnected from the new life I had. My stubbornness kept saying, "I don't need new friends. I have friends, they just aren't here." I put up all sorts of walls and defense mechanisms to keep people from wanting to interact with me. I just wanted my friends. My overdependence on them became unhealthy. With my choosing no social life, I didn't leave the house, and my physical health was affected. And I hated myself. By sophomore year, I saw that all my friends from Korea weren't hesitating making new friends, and our friendship was still as tight as ever. I finally became aware of what I was doing to myself. But I couldn't change it. I had already ingrained being shy and avoiding people into my head. Instead of changing my behavior, I just wallowed in it. The more I thought about it, the more my self-esteem suffered, the more antisocial I became. It was a vicious cycle. I had no one, and I had never felt so alone. I continued to hate myself, and God continued to be an afterthought. Then my dear parents was tired of me and my brother sleeping in on Sundays. So we decided to try NPC because it's closer and the service is a little later in the morning. I and my brother began coming to the 9:15 service. My parents immediately loved the church, and I needed some convincing. My whole family was curious as to why we never saw other teens in the services. Turns out they were all at the youth center on Sundays, so my brother and I started going there instead. And I started warming up to the place. It was in February of 2007 that one of my new friends, Christina Gore, told me about the youth musical and insisted I try out. I love the theater, so I figured it would be worth a try. Come the start of rehearsal, I was blown away by everyone. They were happy and secure and nice. I felt more comfortable in the youth group than I did at school, and I was intrigued. So even after the musical ended, I went regularly to youth group, became more involved in it, and actually felt connected to it, which was a new thing for me. I attended the last two trips to the Dominican Republic. Those experiences are another story entirely, but I will tell you the most important thing I learned from them. Even living with virtually nothing, the people of the DR were happier than I ever have been. Their faith in God allowed them to be happy in spite of all there was to be sad about. After so long, I finally learned where happiness and confidence really comes from. I didn't like myself because I felt people didn't like me. I measured my worth on other people's impressions of me. I was dependent on people loving me to love myself. Then, through NPC and its fantastic leaders and its fantastic youth and all that they taught me, I learned that I don't need other people's acceptance to feel loved. I am loved, all the time, anytime. And with that knowledge, I can live day to day with happiness and self-worth and stop worrying about what people think of me. Back in Korea, the love I felt for my friends gave me confidence. And when the friends left the picture, the confidence went with them. But here, I have new confidence that comes from knowing God loves me no matter what. And that love is never going to leave the picture. Thank you.
Hello, everybody. My name is Nathan Young, and I'm a senior at Yorktown High School. Next year, I will be attending Georgia Tech in the heart of Atlanta, Georgia. I'm just like many high school guys. I love sports. I work hard at putting off schoolwork. And I spend a lot of time on Facebook. Facebook is a great way to eat up time that you should be using to do homework. Now, I know a lot of people in the congregation don't really understand the whole concept of Facebook, so I'll take a second to explain it. It is really just a large social website where you can talk to all your friends, leave messages for people, post pictures, and even play games. I am proud to say that I have over 650 friends, not to brag or anything. Recently, I had a thought. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was one of your friends on Facebook? I mean, you could write him a question. You could write him a message whenever you had a question. You could instant message him whenever he was online. Hey, maybe he would even post pictures of him and the disciples. Of course, communicating with Jesus never feels that easy, even though we wish it did. When I was growing up, I had trouble finding Jesus. I had grown up in the church, but was never really confident in my Christian life. I would go to church on Sundays, really because my parents made me. In seventh grade, my parents made the choice for me to send me on a mission trip with the rest of the middle schoolers to North Carolina. While there, we worked to help the homeless and underprivileged kids and families. Jesus showed himself to me on this trip, and I learned a lot about the Christian faith. I became literally addicted. I wanted to know everything. I feel that this is when I first came to know Jesus Christ. It was incredible. I started wanting to go to church just to keep learning. I started joining youth groups at both church and school. I was so excited. I thought there would never be anything challenging in my life ever again. Boy, was I wrong. Whenever something in my life went wrong, from that point on, I thought God must have been mad at me. I thought, why would something go wrong in my life if I believed and followed Jesus? This got me questioning my faith. I began to fall away from actively following Jesus and worry more about what I thought were the important things in my life. During this time, I struggled the most. I really didn't want to feel this way anymore, so I started to talk to one of our youth leaders, Adam Kiefer. And in case you guys don't remember him, he was the guy that came into church every week with a different color hair. He told me that this happens to a lot of people. They have questions about what knowing God really means. Once you get through it, you will have a stronger faith. And of course, he was right. Later that year, God answered most of the questions that I had had, and I have never looked back since. I now go on mission trips as much as possible and join youth groups any way I can. Yes, sometimes I still have questions, but I know I will be able to work through it. And I can get help from people who have been there before me. One of the ways God has shown himself most to me is through the people he has put in my life. I want to take a little time to thank everyone that has helped me grow in my Christian life. Mitch, you have always been there whenever I had a question about anything. Corey, you've been like a sister to me and helped me grow as a good Christian boy. Eric, you have been the leader of my small group many times and were always there to support me, whether at church or at sporting events. And to all my friends in the congregation, you have stood through the good and bad, and I thank you for that. I also can't go without saying thank you, and I love you, to my brother and sister, William and Catherine. I know you'll always be there for me, and you know I will always be there for you. And last, but never the least, I want to say thank you and I love you to my mom and dad, Barbara and John. Without you, I would probably never have found Jesus. You have taught me how to work hard and taught me the right way to live my life. I don't know what I would have done without either of you. Next year at college, it will be hard to live without all these people. But I know all of you will always be there, either for that short 12-hour drive or a click on Facebook. And I know that God will always go with me. Thank you, and I love you all.
April 26, 2009. Dear congregation, I was in the 8th grade. I was practicing for a play at my high school I would be attending called Peter Pan, or The Boy Who Would Not Grow Up. As I'm leaving practice, I notice a friend standing in the school. I go over and stand next to him until I hear a payphone ring a few steps away. I turn and start to walk to the phone with the inclination to answer it. Suddenly, a voice behind me yells, "Stop! Don't pick it up! It is bad!" I pause and turn to see my friend with his hands raised. As the phone continues to ring, I turn back and place my hand on the receiver. At that moment, my friend gives one final attempt and screams, "No!" My hands drop. I turn and walk towards him. The phone stops ringing. The disciples are fishing on the Sea of Tiberias just after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's been no luck during the day, and they've not caught any fish. After a while, a man appears along the shore whom they do not recognize. It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Children, have you caught no fish?" They answer him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they cast it, their net becomes so filled with fish, they cannot haul it in. The sign is seen, and the man is recognized as Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Every moment of life is a metaphor. And just as the temptation of the telephone and the voice of a friend represent the need for me to come back to God, so too can me raising my fists in the air mean that a man needs to stop committing adultery or stealing, or that you need to go to the grocery store today, because if you don't, you'll never drop the can on the floor, reminding the store clerk that he needs to pick up his mother from the hospital. For just as every piece of literature has a deeper meaning, so too does the art of life, as written by Jesus Christ. However you interpret is what God wants it to be. This I have learned. It was in the 11th grade that I came upon what I viewed as a glorious yet terrible revelation. I was devastated by the realization that life was innately meaningless. For if I'm going to die along with everyone else, why should I pursue any goal than pure instinctual hedonism? We're all going to die, and that will be it, making success and helping others pointless. Unless there is some sort of innate timeless being of whom we are to follow and call upon, and call upon others to follow so that we may lead lives of true happiness and meaning. For so when we die, instead of the end, we may have everlasting life. God is the only innate meaning of life. Life can be as simple as I want it to be. That is the only meaning that matters. Jesus is life. And so I was given new hope. My life continued, and so did my thoughts. Answers have come as questions have gone. Why is God good? What is God made of? Can you ask for forgiveness in hell? Does religion and the church still matter? Is it time to move on? Why did God create humans? Because he was bored. I've been going to National Presbyterian Church since I was 2. I've seen the good and the bad of almost everyone inside this church. I know every inch of this building, from the top of the bell tower and the catwalks to the depths of the kitchen refrigerator and boiler rooms. My relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal one. I consider him a friend that likes to mess with me sometimes. And it is because of this symbolism that he shares with me that in every moment of waking life that I feel an even better connection to him. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and Satan is a tool. I am what I am. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Kelly Chikis. I've been going to this church all my life. I'm currently a senior at Northwest High School, and I plan to attend Salisbury University in the fall. Before I start, I have to warn you that I'm a very emotional person, and in the last service, I cried throughout the whole thing, and I wasn't even talking. So this could be bad, but we'll work hard. Okay. When I was asked to deliver my testimony for you all this morning, something I had thought about and planned for my entire life, it hit me that I should tell you guys about my summer last year. Last summer was a moment when God tested me like he never had before. It is easy to say that my junior year was the single worst year of my entire life, but that would be the teenager in me talking. Although I felt as though I was the most alone and depressed I had ever been, it was the greatest learning experience I ever had. Around May, the time of SATs, final grades, and final exams, my friends threw me for a loop. 3 of my best friends told me that they had started doing drugs. I was in shock. The rest of my day was a blur of rage, confusion, and sadness. In high school, so much of who you are as an individual is based on who your friends are. My school is huge, so once you've found a group of friends, they're like your home. They're your safety net. Freshman, sophomore, and junior years, I bought into that belief. I depended on my friends for everything. That's what I focused my attention on. Not God, not my family, just my friends. I kept trying to rationalize my reasons for growing distant from God and my family, but I couldn't. That painful day in May showed me that I had put all my eggs in the wrong basket. I went home and cried, and I felt so alone and lost. I had no one to talk to, because usually I would go to talk to my friends about this situation, but that wasn't an option. It wasn't long until my group of friends divided themselves between the smokers and the non-smokers. I was on the opposite side of my best friends in 7th grade. It didn't feel right. My friends never called me that whole summer. The one time I invited them to hang out with me, they stuck around for an hour and then left for a party to go smoke. All I could think about was how I had no friends. I was alone. I constantly questioned God why he was punishing me for what I thought was what he wanted. Luckily, Mitch, offered me a job to come on board for another summer as a youth intern at this church. It's funny how God works and what he wants for you. Through the work in VBS and mission trips to the Dominican Republic, my faith was renewed. I had a safety net again, and it was this church. My friends here taught me so much, and I finally understood that I was never alone through all of this. Jesus showed me that so many other people were going through the same situations. During the mission trip, I was able to talk to so many of my friends in the youth group that knew exactly what I was going through. They were able to talk to me through it, and we shared our experiences and ways to deal with our issues with our friends. Not only did this experience bring me closer to God, but it brought my focus back home. It was then when I realized just how much I really love and need my family. I told my siblings and my parents about what I was going through, and it overwhelmed me with support. I cannot even begin to count for you the midnight tears and conversations that I had with my sisters. I found so much love in them and saw God's love through them. I remember one distinct conversation with my mom. I was sitting on my dishwasher crying my eyes out with self-pity, and she told me that God often puts these situations in people's life when he wants them to come back, to show them where our priorities lie and to help us sort them out. It really got through to me. All those years before, all I would focus on were what my friends were doing and if I was there or not. I learned that God is the beginning and the end. These things work out so much better when he is the center of your life. In regards to the scripture this morning, there comes a time in all of our lives when we realize just how difficult it is to be a fisher of men, to have people understand and embrace what you believe. I learned this through my friends. I needed that big wake-up call to show me that I was headed in the wrong direction. God got me through it, and I'm happy to say that many of my friends and I have been able to rebuild our relationships, and I have learned to refocus my attention on the more important things. I can't express to you how much this situation made me realize how much I love this church and all my amazing friends and youth group. I need to recognize Mitch and my sister Corey, who really led me last summer out of my rut. Also my parents and my little sister Allison, as well as my brother Tim, who made themselves available to talk to me whenever I needed them. I love you guys so much. Last summer, I learned that God needs to be the center of my life and that he created this church, which is my home, and its members are my family. I will always have that no matter what. Thank you.
Well, it'd be an understatement to say it's really hard to follow testimony like that. Anyway, onto the formalities. I'm Seth Gordon. I'm a 17-year-old senior at Walt Whitman High School, and I'll be attending the Princeton University this fall. Many of you know me as Ethan, the hippie who loved Jesus in the musical 2 years ago, Flashback. Others may know me as Temtor, the evil troll from this year's musical, or simply as John Allison's oldest son. Others may say they look a lot like my brother and dad. I am here to set the record straight, though. I am far better looking than either of them. So anyway, on to the testimony. I can't really say that God has gotten me past some massive obstacle, nor can I say that I've been redeemed in his eyes after some terrible personal sin. Needless to say, this made writing my college essays rather difficult. I really can't say that I suddenly became a Christian either. In some degrees, I've always been a Christian, though my faith really didn't resolve itself until I moved to Washington and joined this church. The potential religious tension between my dad's side of the family, atheist Jews, and my mom's, evangelical Southern Christians, meant that we really didn't get involved in any church for the first 8 years of my life. Then came a proverbial and literal time of strife. First, we moved down from New York, a geographic shift that's hard enough in and of itself. This is coupled with a trio of misfortunes. My mom slipped and broke her arm. I nearly died of an over-aggressive case of strep throat that I can't even pronounce the name of. And we had a new puppy to house train. All this left both my parents, but especially my dad, kind of in a frenzy. And despite all that happened, we were guided to this church, where the congregation welcomed us with open arms. I received my first Bible, you know, that little red one they give to third graders, before I was even baptized, which came about 6 months later, followed by my dad's conversion. Some of my best friends and confidants go here. I have learned the faith and the hope and the love that comes with it, and I have learned to ski courtesy of Mitch and Youthink. It was the love and camaraderie that has kept me going the past 10 years, and I hope to maintain the friendships and connections I have cultivated over that time period. Now, God hasn't gotten me past all that many impossible obstacles, mainly because I haven't had all that traumatic a life. One of the two major events that stand out to me is the aforementioned, you know, sickness I had about 10 years ago. Unfortunately, I was unconscious for most of it, so didn't really have the opportunity to pray, but I know my parents and grandparents did profusely. The other significant trauma was the passing of my maternal grandfather, Papa, who was probably my greatest non-God and non-Jesus role model. While I did emphasize Christian beliefs and morals, he was, as most grandparents are, far more than a source of knowledge and wisdom. For me, he was a source of inspiration and joy. Every time we visited, he would take my cousins, my siblings, and I on adventures to sites around North and South Carolina. From Sugarloaf Mountain to an abandoned gold mine to the aptly named 40 Acre Rock, these adventures are some of my most priceless memories. I still remember us walking down the path to the 40 Acre Rock, enjoying each other's company, when suddenly I heard a bear. Now, of course, when you're 10, hearing a bear is a really big deal. You are scared out of your mind. But Papa just started laughing in that beautiful rolling laughter of his. And I knew he was just making noises, scaring me. It's just his standard sense of humor. It was amazing. When he passed just over 10 years ago, I was devastated. But God helped me through in subtle ways. About a week before he died, I saw Jesus act through my own father. That morning there had been a scare that that day would be Papa's last day on earth. So my mom called up and asked my dad to take me down to North Carolina to visit him and meet her and the rest of my family who were already down there. As we were driving to the airport to catch the flight, the phone rang. My mom had called to say that everything was okay and that we didn't have to come down. After about 15 seconds of pause, my dad simply told her, "Allison, Seth is going to see his grandfather, and that's that." We missed our flight, so instead my dad drove for 8 hours straight so I could see Papa one last time. Well, that was God working through my father, and I'm eternally indebted to him for giving me those last few days with Papa. About a week later, the afternoon after Papa's funeral, all I remember is going out into the big 3-acre field behind his house and lying in the rough grass staring at the sky. I prayed nearly continuously that afternoon, and God helped me remember the good times I had with him and the love that my Papa had for God, my family, and myself. As I lay there, my mom came out the back door calling for me. After she saw me in the grass, she simply walked over, sat down next to me, and two of us enjoyed a nice mother-son moment in that big empty field. Jesus appeared to me that day, as he does all the time. So no, God did not help me rectify my ways, nor had I experienced any major personal trauma except the passing of my grandfather. However, I realized that God has blessed me because I didn't have to endure such events. My parents are happily married. I've gone into and am attending a fantastic college. I have 3 healthy siblings, 2 happy dogs, 3 living grandparents, and 8 fun cousins, and enough extended family to make most of my friends gasp. What I've come to realize over the past 10 years in this church is that God is in the details. God has control of everything in this world, and he is always there for his people, through others, and through Jesus Christ. As I said, I've not seen that many biblical-caliber miracles, but my very existence, and a happy one at that, is evidence of his love and grace. Even so, Jesus appeared to me during those few times of strife, and I feel blessed that he was there beside me, peering through my mother, father, Nana, siblings, dogs, and extended family. A mother sitting with her son after a terrible personal loss is God in the little things. A father driving 8 hours straight to take that son to see his grandfather one last time is God in the little things. Just as in the scripture reading today, Jesus returned to his disciples multiple times. Jesus comes into our lives over and over again. While he might not appear in the flesh, he acts through others around you. So no, God has not helped me turn my life around, but he's kept me happy these last 17 years. Thank you.